In a moment, we're going to open your word and listen to your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us through your word. We ask that you teach us to give you praise not only when we're in this room, but when we're out there living in the world every day as well. And that you teach us to praise you, Father, when times are fun as well as when they're hard. We ask today that you work in our hearts and lives to help us to be so in love with you that our eyes look to you in all circumstances and our lips give you honor and glory in all circumstances as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible and open it to the book of Acts, chapter 27. The book of Acts, chapter 27. How many of you have ever driven in a blinding snowstorm? Raise your hand. You ever been in a snowstorm on the highway? Not a lot of fun, is it? I remember several years ago, Manisa and I were traveling to Kentucky for Christmas. Our kids were younger in the back seat and reached that place. We were about 3 hours from home and it started to snow and it kept getting heavier and heavier. And then it got really bad. We were about 45 minutes from the house in Kentucky. And I mean, the snow got hard and it was blowing and you couldn't see. And there was one point on that two-lane road about 45 minutes from the house when Monisa was literally looking out the passenger window at the guardrail. And I was looking out the window on my side at the other guardrail. And that's how we kept it on the highway, because you couldn't see the hood of the car and you were just hoping nobody was coming. And what was normally 45 minutes took us every bit of 2 hours to complete. And I remember when we finally arrived, my back, my shoulder was killing me because of the tension, you know, and you're tied on the steering wheel and you're focused and the kids are in the back and you're worried and you don't want to stop and get caught in that and to freeze. So what do you do? And you just push on. And man, the tension was terrible and I felt it for hours afterward. Anybody ever been anything like that? You know, life can do that to you too. Life has this way of surprising us with all kinds of storms. Things happen. And it can put us in a situation where we almost feel like we're in a fog or we're in a blinding blizzard. You lose your job. You hear the doctor say you have cancer, or you're in the early stages of Alzheimer's. It's been rather sad this year watching in the tournament Pat Summitt, the women's coach at Tennessee, as she's on the sideline dealing with that debilitating disease, and she's really not engaged. She's just sitting there, and the assistant coaches are coaching her team. It's hard to watch that. And you know, stuff like that happens. Somebody you love unexpectedly and tragically dies. A friend stabs you in the back, lets you down. And on we could go, talking about the things that bring pain into our life, the kind of storms that hit all of us. Sometimes we make a choice and that decision causes bad things to happen. Sometimes other people do stuff to us. And then when they pile up on one another, you know, more than one of those is happening to you at the same time. Suddenly you look around and it's hard to see. It's hard to focus. It's hard to think. It's hard to feel. It's hard to make good decisions. You're just in a daze, or maybe you're numb. And you begin to doubt yourself. You begin to doubt God and have all kinds of questions. And you ask yourself, what am I going to do? What am I supposed to do? How will I get through this? Well, today, as we continue this series, Unhindered, I want us to look at an experience in the life of the Apostle Paul when he was caught up in a terrible storm, and ask God to teach us as people of faith, because that's who we are. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. We're men and women of faith. God, teach us as people of faith what we are to do when caught in storms. Storms that make it difficult for us to think clearly, make decisions, see, feel, understand. God, show us some things that can help us not only survive, not only get through, but God, show us some things. Teach us some things that can help us to do it your way. In such a way that not only do we survive, but in the end, God, we bring honor to your name and we make a difference in this world. For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the last years of Paul's life and ministry as recorded in the book of Acts. 2 weeks ago, we talked about overcoming fears. The Apostle Paul was making his way to Jerusalem for the last time, and he knew that when he got there, a storm would hit. He had been told multiple times that in Jerusalem, some bad things would happen. He didn't know exactly what. He just knew it would be tough. Storms would come. But he overcame his fear, and he moved forward doing what God was leading him to do. And the storm did hit him. Last Sunday, we looked at Paul spending almost 5 years as a prisoner after his arrest in Jerusalem. One court appearance after the other. And yet through all of that, he remained focused on his mission. The mission God gave him when he saved him and he called him to be a missionary and a preacher. Paul remained focused on Jesus, was evangelistic through all of it. He kept pointing people to Christ. He never got off track. He remained focused like a laser. Well, today, I want us to look at an episode in Paul's life that happens in the middle of that 5 years or so of imprisonment. After 2 years in Caesarea and multiple court appearances, he's shipped to Rome to stand trial before the emperor. And the 28th chapter of Acts tells us that he spends 2 years as a prisoner in Rome. But he's preaching the gospel the whole time he's there, unhinderedly. Well, in between Caesarea and Rome is the journey, the trip from Caesarea over in Palestine to Rome. And that trip occurs as a voyage in the Mediterranean Sea. During that journey, a violent storm catches Paul and the ship he's on, and their lives are at risk, and they're actually shipwrecked on an island in the middle of the sea. We're going to look at that story and ask Jesus Christ to show me and you, to show us as believers, things that we need to keep in mind when we're going through the different storms that come to us in life. And so the story picks up in chapter 27. He's already been a prisoner in Caesarea for 2 years. And in chapter 27 of Acts, verse 1, the Bible says that it was decided that we would sail for Italy. Now, "we" means that Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, is with Paul. He's on this ship. He experiences everything Paul is going to experience. And so he says, "We sail for Italy." They proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners, he wasn't the only one, to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. This was part of the Imperial Roman Guard. Julius, this centurion who had 100 soldiers under his command, are taking Paul and other prisoners from Caesarea to Rome. And on the screen is a map, so you can kind of follow Paul's journey as we work through this story. Now, one of the things you need to know is all of chapter 27 and half of chapter 28 are given to this voyage. Great detail is described in this chapter. In fact, this is one of the best descriptions of sailing on the seas from the first century that you can find in any literature on the planet. And a lot of scholars, non-Christian, non-biblical scholars, use this account to understand what it was like to go to sea at this moment in history. Luke uses a lot of detailed technical words, and he's accurate. All the data out there supports the locations and the words he used to describe what takes place in this story. So it's a very reliable account, as all of God's Word is. But anyway, these soldiers take Paul and other prisoners on a ship, and they embark in verse 2 along the coast of Asia. Asia Minor in the New Testament, today we would think of that as Turkey. So here's what's going on. If you look at the map, they're sailing north along the coast. They stop at Sidon, and then they make their way along the southern part of Turkey. They're hugging the coastline because that was pretty common It was safer than being caught out in the middle of the sea as a storm hits. And they're on a ship that's just going port to port until they get to Myra, which is in the southern part of Turkey. And there, this Roman soldier in this chapter, we're told, books passage for his soldiers and all these prisoners on a larger ship that is sailing directly for Rome. And so they get on that ship in verse 6, an Alexandrian ship, sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. And when we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived on Cnidus, they were still going west along the southern tip of Turkey. And it's the last place the blue arrows are going right to left before they turn kind of south. Slow sailing because there was no wind. Weeks pass, just not making any progress. And so they begin to move out into deeper waters. That's the reason they turn south, to pick up more wind and see if they can make it that way, because along the coastline there's just nothing happening. They're wasting time. Weeks are passing. It's slow going. And all of that is described in these verses. And it says in verse 8, they finally made it to Fair Haven, which is a port on the south side of the island of Crete. And you say they go south, and then they turn west again, and right in the middle of the island of Crete is that little port of Fair Haven. Now, here's the thing you got to keep in mind. In the Mediterranean, the best time to sail was the spring and summer. Late fall and winter, you didn't want to be on the water if you didn't have to be, because the weather was so unpredictable and violent storms could suddenly appear. We know that it's probably getting late October. And November is when you stop sailing if you were smart, if you didn't want to take any risk. And so they're at this little port of Fair Haven near the city of Lycia in verse 8. And then in verse 9, when considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over. It was dangerous because it's getting close to November. The fast is referring to the Day of Atonement, which takes place in early October each year. And so the Day of Atonement's already passed. It's now late October, maybe early November, close to the onset of winter, close to the onset of when you don't sail on the Mediterranean, when the storms could be bad, and they've got a long way to go yet in that small wooden ship. You got to remember now, this is before motors. This is before nuclear power. You're talking about a wooden ship, sails in the wind, and that's it. And so it's a dangerous time to stay on the sea. Paul begins speaking to them in verse 9. And look at what he says at verse 10. He said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. They had already decided, we can't make it all the way to Italy. We're going to have to winter somewhere. But this place, we don't want to stay here. Let's just sail a little farther west along the southern tip of Crete, and on the far west end is a better port and a bigger city. Let's winter there. And the Bible continues in verse 13 that a moderate south wind, one blowing north that would keep them close to the coastline of Crete, a good wind that would push them in the right direction, came up. And they said, everything looks good. So they begin sailing from Fair Haven west along the coast of the island to Phoenix. Everything looks good. But let me ask you, how many times has somebody been talking to you, and the whole time they were talking, you were thinking to yourself, there's a but coming? Huh? You ever had that experience? I know there's a but somewhere in this conversation. Look at verse 14. But, before very long, there rushed down from the land, from off the island, a violent wind called a Euryalo. It's a wind coming from the east and the northeast. It's almost a hurricane force wind. It's violent. It's a storm that begins pushing them away from the island, and it's pushing them south out into the middle of the Mediterranean. Came on them suddenly and unexpectedly. And that's how life happens. You're going along. Here's your destiny. You've got it charted. You've got it planned. Everything looks good. It's the right wind. It's a moderate wind blowing the right direction. You're making progress. You're going to get there, and everything will be fine. But suddenly, out of the blue, unexpectedly, the phone call, the conversation with your boss, the pain in your side, on and on we go. Out of the blue, the but, it just shows up. Isn't that how life often works? There are some of you in this room who've already experienced those. Many of you who are young haven't. But if God allows you to live much longer, you will. Because there's nobody that gets through life without at some point a but happening. An unexpected storm, an unexpected violent wind blows in on your life. And it pushes you off course. Pushes you in a different direction than you had planned to go. Things don't keep moving the direction you thought they were going to. That's how life happens. So what do? You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. You're a person of faith. And when that moment comes, when that but happens, when that wind blows into your life, how do you deal with it? What do? Well, Paul is going to teach us. Paul is going to teach us. And let's look at the rest of the story. Verse 15. The ship was caught in this violent wind and could not face it, could not turn it around because, remember, you'd have to sail into it or let it carry you along. You don't get sideways because you're dead if you do that. They couldn't turn the ship around and head into it. It was too strong. And so in verse 15, he says, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Verse 16, and running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, little bitty island just south of Crete, we scarcely were able to get the ship's boat under control. Now remember, here's this: they're on a wooden ship, and hanging off the side of it is the dinghy, the small lifeboat. And they're in this storm, and the wind's blowing. We don't know how hard, but it's probably a small hurricane force wind at best. And the waves are crashing, and the ship's being just thrown everywhere, and they're trying to hang on. And that wooden dinghy, that wooden lifeboat, is violently banging against the side of their ship. And those old wooden ships in these storms would often develop small leaks, and they had to get the water out. And if that dinghy keeps banging, it's going to create a problem for them. It's going to break a hole in the side of the hull. And it's all they can do to get that lifeboat fastened securely. Luke gives us detail. And I want us to get this in our mind. I want you to see the story. I want you to imagine it. Picture yourself being there. The waves crashing across the top. The wind, the rain pelting you in the face. And that lifeboat just banging the side of your wooden ship. And in verse 17, once they had secured the lifeboat, they take cables and ropes, and somehow they manage to wrap them around the hull of the ship and tighten it. Because in the storm, those boards would often separate a little bit and create small leaks. And you'd reinforce it during a storm with these cables and with these ropes. We know that from history. Luke's accurate in what he's describing here. At the end of verse 17, and they were even afraid they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis. Do you know where the shallows of Syrtis, those sandbars, are located? The northern coast of Africa. And so here they are, just south of Crete, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. The wind's coming down from the northeast, and it's pushing them south. And it's a hurricane force wind, and it's so violent, they're afraid that in no time it's going to push them all the way across the sea and into those sandbars on the northern coast of Africa, and they'll crash and they'll drown. He's painting a picture here of how afraid these seasoned sailors were becoming. Verse 18, the next day, we were being violently storm-tossed. They began to throw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship so they could control it more easily. Verse 19, on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. We don't know exactly what that was. Most likely, that large beam that the main sail was attached to at the top, because it was so heavy, and with their own hands, they had to throw it overboard to lighten the ship again, because surviving was the only thing that was on their mind. And notice this, verse 20. And neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. This wasn't a storm that just happened for an hour or two. It lasted for days. Later we're going to learn it lasted for at least 2 weeks. And here it's described as they couldn't see the sun during the daylight hour. At night, they couldn't see the stars. You ever been at home and a storm blows in and it just gets kind of dark outside? Well, imagine you're being pushed on this little wooden boat into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and the area that they're getting pushed to is the deepest part of the Mediterranean. The depth ranges from 3 to 5 miles. And they're being pushed into the middle of that. And the waves are crashing, the wind is blowing, the rain's pelting them, and it's so dark for 2 weeks, they can't see anything. And at the end of that verse, it says, gradually, all of them were losing hope that they would be saved. Verse 21, when they had gone a long time without food, didn't have time to eat. Ship wasn't still enough to eat. They were holding on for dear life. Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss." That's a big "I told you so." But he continues in verse 22. "Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.'" See, in the midst of this, Paul was still hearing from God. And one of the things that we struggle with when we go through storms is to listen to God, to hear His voice. If we're not careful, it's like we stand in front of a mirror and all we see is ourself. And all we hear are our thoughts. And we fill ourselves with self-talk. Perhaps we even gather around us others who reinforce our self-talk. All we see is that mirror and all we hear is ourselves. And we stop listening to God. One of the most important things you need to do when you're going through storms as a man of faith, as a woman of faith, is turn to God's Word and hear His voice. Listen to Him. But when you turn to God's Word in the midst of storms, don't turn to it asking the question, "Why?" Turn to His Word asking God for guidance. "What should I do now? God, what do you want me to do in this moment?" Turn to His Word looking for those eternal promises. Turn to His Word looking for those biblical guidelines and principles that will help you know how to think and what to believe and how to react. Don't turn to God's Word saying, "God, show me why this is happening. Show me why this is happening. Show me why this is happening." Because that is the same as just looking in the mirror and focusing only on yourself. turn to God's Word to hear His voice and His guidance and His direction for your life in the midst of the storm. Keep listening for God's voice. Verse 27, "And when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea," 2 weeks. 2 weeks this was happening. "About midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. Since they crashed on the island of Malta, which is a small island south of Cyprus," it's a tourist area today that's very popular with a lot of people. There's even a bay and an area on the northern part of that island named after the Apostle Paul. It's believed that's probably where all this took place. They began to hear, these seasoned sailors began to hear noise that led them to think they were getting close to land. It was probably the water crashing on the reefs, crashing against the rocks. And they took a sounding to see how deep the water was. Now remember, they've just gone through waters that were 3 miles, 4 miles, 5 miles deep. And when they take this first sounding, it's 20 fathoms, 120 feet deep. And now they know we're close to land. Can't see it, but we've got to be close to land. About 30 minutes later, they take another sounding. It's about 15 fathoms, about 90 feet deep. And in verse 29, "Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast 4 anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak." They took these heavy anchors and dropped them over on the back of the ship, slowing down their movement in the water, waiting for daylight so they could see out in front of them what's out there. Because they didn't want to just in the night crash into the rocks. And while all that was going on in verse 30, the sailors, pretending to let down more anchors, were actually lowering the lifeboat so they could escape. Now you have to remember, on this ship you have these groups. You have Paul and the other prisoners. You have the Roman soldiers. You have the sailors. You maybe had other passengers. We don't know. We're not told. And you had the cargo. And so just before daybreak, the sailors are letting that lifeboat down and they're going to abandon everybody. And Paul turns to the Roman soldiers and says, "Don't let them leave. Because if they leave, you will die. You won't survive." Paul's survival did not depend upon the survival of the others. But he knew that the Roman soldier's survival depended upon those sailors staying on the ship. All for one and one for all. Now, Paul didn't have to do that. Because his survival did not depend on anyone else's. But yet he said to these soldiers, if you let them leave, you'll die. Here he is in the midst of this. He could have said, "All I care about is my survival." But he didn't. He was still looking out for others. He was still caring about other people. When we get in that blinding snowstorm, that fog bank, when we're standing looking in that mirror and all we see is our own reflection and all we hear is our own voice and we stop listening to the principles of Scripture, we stop hearing the voice of God as revealed in His Word, we can reach the place where the only person we think about and the only person we care about is ourselves. Or maybe those who are just closest to us. Paul, in the midst of his storm, continued to look out and say, "I don't want those soldiers to die. I don't want those sailors to be lost." He continued caring about other people. And I'll tell you something. When you can continue to care about somebody else, be concerned about other people, express some love for someone else, help someone else, instead of just me, 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 that makes a difference in your surviving the storms that you're going through. It makes a difference in your attitude and your outlook. It makes a difference in your survival. In other words, the more selfish we become, the more self-focused we become, the less well we handle the storms. Continuing to care about other people actually helps us handle the storms of life. And so the soldiers go over to the side of the ship and they cut the rope and the lifeboat falls into the water. Now everybody's stuck on the ship. Then Paul speaks to them again and tells them to eat because they're going to need some energy for what's about to happen. Their survival is going to depend on them having enough energy to make it to shore. So he says, eat. And in verse 35, having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. See, Paul in this moment, very public with his faith. Very public with his gratitude to God. Very public with his positive attitude. The truth is, people are always seeing us, always hearing us. When we travel through life, whether it's through calm waters or a violent storm, people still see us whether we want them to or not. They still hear us whether we want them to or not. The question is, what do they see and what do they hear? Do they see a public display of faith or not? Do they see a public display of a positive attitude or not? Do they see a public expression of caring for others or not? When daylight comes in verse 39, and by the way, verse 37 tells us there were 276 people on that ship. A lot of lives were at stake. And in verse 39, when daylight comes, they saw the land, but they didn't recognize it. They didn't know that it was the island of Malta. They threw some more stuff overboard, and then they cut the ropes to the anchor, and they said, we're going to head this ship right toward that bay. And on the northern side of Malta is a large bay, a large inlet. And they headed the ship right for it. Raised one of the sails, let the wind drive it straight into that bay. But they didn't make it. The Bible tells us that they hit some rocks, some reefs. And in verse 41, striking a reef where the two seas met, where the bay opens up, they ran the vessel aground. And the prow struck fast and remained immovable, and the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. That curved part on the front of the ship that cut through the water ran into those rocks. But the back of the boat, the stern, was still exposed to the waves, and it started coming apart. And everybody jumped overboard. Those who could swim, swam to shore. Those who could not, the Bible says, grabbed hold of anything floating, wood and wreckage from that destroyed ship. And every single one of them, all 276, made it safely to land. And then in chapter 28, a beautiful scene. They're on the island of Malta. And the natives, because of the pounding rain and the cold, build a fire. And all of these who've just come out of the water warm themselves by it. And chapter 28, verse 2 says that the natives showed us extraordinary kindness. By the way, other people can help you through your storm if you let them. One of the big mistakes that people sometimes make in the middle of a storm is they isolate themselves. They hide. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let people help you. When you isolate yourself, you hurt yourself. You prolong your storm. You prolong your healing. God uses people in our lives. Let Him do that. And then in verse 3 and following, Paul is gathering wood for the fire. And he dumps the wood on the fire, and when he does, a viper, a poisonous snake, comes out of it and latches on to his hand. And it's something interesting. The natives of Malta in verse 4, when they saw this creature, when they saw this snake hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly this man is a murderer. And although he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, he, Paul, shook the creature off his hand. It fell into the fire and there was no harm. Verse 6, "But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god." Folks, in those verses is an expression of really bad, unbiblical theology. It's the idea that when something bad happens, you must have done something wrong. A storm comes into your life. Well, you must have done something wrong. You got sick. Must have sinned. Lost your job. Must have sinned. Some tragedy happened. You must have done something wrong. It's amazing how many of us who read Scripture still think like that. That's what these natives were thinking. Paul survived the shipwreck, but justice prevailed and this poisonous snake bit him. He's got to die. He must be a murderer. Something bad's happening. You must have done something wrong. Bad theology. Unbiblical theology. Because, yes, sometimes we sin and bring things on ourselves, but the truth is sometimes storms come in our lives and it has absolutely nothing to do with anything wrong we've done. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? The Apostle Paul in this journey is in the middle of God's will for his life. He's doing exactly what God saved and called him to do. And through all of it, he's remaining faithful and true to his God, witnessing to his God, listening to his God, and yet he's in this storm. And it's not because of anything he had done wrong. You see, sometimes storms blow into our lives because of the decisions that other people make. Paul had said to them, "Let's stay here in Fair Haven. It's not safe to sail." But they made the decision to sail anyway, and he paid for it. He was in the storm, but it wasn't his doing, it wasn't his choice, somebody else's choice. Paul did not cause that wind to blow violently from the northeast. It wasn't God's judgment for any sin Paul had committed. It was an act of nature. And sometimes even when we're in God's will and we're living righteously and doing what God's called us to do, storms come. You and I do not live in a bubble. That's why moments ago I said, when you go to God's Word to hear His voice in the midst of your storm, don't always go it just asking God why, but go to God's Word asking God what am I to do? God, what is your will for me? God, how would you have me respond? God, what are you asking me as a man of God or a woman of God to do while the wind blows? And stop wasting all of your energy and all of your years asking why. Start asking what instead, so you can live out the will of God when you're in calm waters as well as stormy waters. Because you're going to have both in life, my friends. You're going to have both in life. Well, the islanders are nice to Paul, and in verses 7 and following, the leading man, which means he was probably the richest man on the island, possibly the governor, invites Paul and a few others to his house, and for 3 days he entertains them. During that time, Paul shares the gospel with him and learns that this guy's father-in-law is sick, and he prays for him, and the man is healed, and Paul ministers to others on the island, and they're healed, and he blesses the people in verses 7 and 8. Remember what I said about when you're going through your storms, continue to care about others, continue to serve others, continue to bless others. It'll make a difference in your own life. Well, 3 months pass, and then they set sail for Italy. But in verse 10 of chapter 28, they, the natives of Malta, Luke writes, also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Now get this picture. Paul spends his time on this island where they're stuck, blessing the people. And when it's time for Paul to leave, the people bless him. There's a principle in Scripture that we reap what we... You bless people? Yeah. Even during storms. And you know the amazing thing to me? The people on Malta had been watching Paul. They'd heard him. And their experience with him was such that they wanted to bless him. And they came to know that his God was God. When people watch you and me through our storms, what conclusions do they come to? What conclusions do they draw as they watch us do life? Do we inspire faith? Do we inspire encouragement? Or just the opposite? See, Paul makes it to Rome, and I've said many times, but say it again, the story ends, Paul in Rome preaching the gospel. How? How? Unhinderedly. See, through it all, focus. Through it all, an awareness that he was living for a higher purpose than himself. The real issue, is what are you living for? Because if you understand through it all, you're living for a higher call, a higher purpose, you'll be very different than if the only thing you're living for is what you see in the mirror. Are you living for a higher purpose? Are you living for the kingdom of God? The beauty is that your life is a good life when you live it for a higher purpose. I don't understand why so many people are afraid to live for something more than self. But the way, as a man of God or a woman of God, we get through the storms and end up sharing the gospel unhinderedly is by always looking up and living for that higher call. Not saying that's always easy. I am saying it's always the better choice. And you know something? Paul made it to Rome. He got through a storm. And you'll get through yours if you look up. And ultimately, heaven. Fear not. Fear not. We win. Father, right now, as you speak to our hearts, help us respond in faith, devotion, and humility. And if the storms or the busyness or the pains of life have caused us to not act like your child, help us in this moment to change that as your Spirit moves among us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and as we sing, you come, pray at this altar about anything in your life.